Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 10 through 17. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Amen.
We're beginning this morning with a series on the most important parables of Jesus. There are many parables, but 11 of them are recorded in all three Gospels. There are no parables in John, and I can't tell you why that is. But there are parables in the other Gospels, and in them, only 11 are there in all three Gospels. So it seems appropriate to call them the most important ones. God wanted them to be heard, for sure. And it's very interesting to see that they were not always in the same context. You might think, well, they're just three repetitions of the same event, the same time. Not so. Reading them carefully in the different version, the different Gospels, shows you that they were not all spoken on the same occasion or to the same audience. There are differences, but the same parable. And it reminds us that Jesus was an itinerant preacher. Jesus had none of the technology that we have. He couldn't preach it once and tell everybody to download it. He wasn't able. And he went from place to place preaching. And I believe it's reasonable to assume that the things that cropped into his preaching again and again, enough so that in three different occasions it's recorded, were things that were close to his heart and perhaps among the most important things that he wanted to say. And that's why we're looking at the most important parables, the 11 that especially were declared again and again in the ministry of Christ. We're not looking at one this morning. We're looking at parables this morning. We're looking at the reason for parables this morning. That's why the passage that was read is between the parable. There's the parable that we're going to look at next time, and there's the explanation of that parable, which is very clear, and it's wonderful. But in between the parable and the explanation of the parable, the disciples come to him and say, "Why do you speak in parables?" And it's well at our beginning of a study of the parables to ask the question, why use parables? Why does he do that? Well, that's our intention, and the passage is wonderfully arranged so that it basically, first of all, tells us the goal of parables for believers, and then judgment upon unbelievers, and then the privilege of knowing. So that's the real division that we have, and you'll find it in the passage as you read it. There is the goal of parables for believers, judgment upon unbelievers, and the privilege of knowing. And we'll turn to this passage as we consider it today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. We know, O Lord, that whenever we turn to your word, we are on holy ground. It is ever appropriate for us to give ear. And Lord, we pray you'll help us to do that today. We know parables were an important part of your teaching. We would like to know why, and we would like to learn what we can from them. And so we pray you'll help us today. Grant us grace by your Holy Spirit to understand more of your word, to receive it, that it might speak to us, and that in this study today you might prepare our hearts to approach parables and to receive what you have for us in that manner. Grant us your grace, we pray. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. We desire, Lord, that you would be exalted and lifted up in our study today. You have promised your Holy Spirit to help us to that end, and you've said that when you're lifted up, you will draw men and women, boys and girls, to yourself. Would you draw them to yourself today? Would you speak to hearts today, drawing those that love you closer to you and calling those that have not yet committed themselves to you, that they might lay hold of Jesus? May it be so today, Lord. Do a mighty work in the hearts of those that have gathered today. Not only in this place, we long for that in every place, but as we turn together as a company here, we pray that in this place, your Holy Spirit will speak to us. So help us, we pray, as we open your book, and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first division of our thoughts are the goal of parables for believers. Well, look what it says in verse 11. They've asked the question, why do you speak in parables? Look at verse 11. He replies with an answer. The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Well, in order to give us the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, God wants to reveal the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Jesus, the greatest teacher the world has ever known, wanted men to know about the kingdom of God. His purpose in teaching was that they might know, declare the realities of the kingdom of God, all that is meant by the kingdom of God. It's well for us to understand that and know it, because it mattered to God that we hear it. That God himself, manifest in the flesh, speaks to us of the kingdom of God. Are people indifferent to the kingdom of God today and think it's not very important? Do they look to the Bible as helpful little comforts and encouragements, or perhaps little guidelines on how I might live my life, or maybe little things that make me feel happy inside? Is that what the Bible's for people? Or are they conscious that God wants to convey to me the knowledge of the kingdom of God? And do preachers preach forth the gospel desiring to gather men into the kingdom of God? Well, that's God's intention, that it might be so. It's to reveal the kingdom of God. And he chooses to do so through parables. Now remember, he's the one that made us and knows the way our mind works and became man in order to live a life here, understanding completely the things we're up against. And from his perspective, one of the ways to learn is a parable. I think we need to remember that parables are not only illustrations of truths. If we get to the truth, we've got it. No, there's something more than that, because the greatest teacher that ever lived believed that parables were not simply illustrations of the truth. They were a teaching of the truth. And we need to be ready to learn with the imagination the truth that God has to give. There are some things that can be only known by imagination, that only that faculty of imagination can receive the truth. Sometimes we're tempted to take particularly the poetry sections of the Bible and say we really understand them when they reduce them to prose. When we can make them prose, we've understood. Sometimes we're tempted to think that. Well, if the goal of Revelation was that everything becomes prose, why did he give us so much in poetry? Or was it true that there's some way in which the human mind receives truth that does not receive it properly without getting it the way God gave it? And is it not dangerous to think of ourselves, oh, I'm not into poetry. I'm not into these figurative sort of things. I want the facts. Has that consideration to know the facts brought us to cut ourselves out of much that God will say to us? There are some things that can only be known by the imagination. And God, the great teacher, the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth, believed that parables had their part in our teaching. Well, in this, may God make us open, not just to the truth illustrated by a parable. Indeed, we're to learn the truth that the parable teaches, but somehow to the teaching as the parable gives it. It's a mysterious sort of thing, and I'd encourage you to think about that, because Jesus thought that some aspects of his truth are best known by the imagination, and so he spoke to us in parables. Our society's fixation with facts could be our undoing. Facts are not everything. God is conveying something wonderful. When we set the terms for receiving and understanding truth, we cut ourselves off from truth itself. How important to open our hearts and minds to Jesus when we gather, when his word is opened. Lord, here am I. Lord, speak. Your servant hears. May God give us such an attitude as we turn to this wonderful way of teaching that the Lord Jesus gives. And may it be an attitude we always carry as we come into the assembly where the word of God is to be preached. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Well, God is pleased to teach us. And may God give us such an attitude of heart as we come. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And may all of us, may all of each one of us, receive what God has to give. May God help us as we consider this wonderful, wonderful way in which God gives us his truth. We get truth as he gives it to us. And Jesus thinks it's important for us to know the truth of the kingdom of God. The secrets, he says, of the kingdom of God. You are supposed to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. You are ordained to know that. You have been blessed to know that. God is going to teach you the secrets of the kingdom of God. And he thinks the best way is through parables. Isn't it wonderful? May it be that for us. And may we come with that kind of sense of wonder and amazement and eagerness to hear. Parables are a way of Jesus giving us more and more that we might have abundance. He does speak of that those that have will be given more. Somehow, his teaching gives us more and more. Not just more and more facts. More and more of him as we consider his word. Well, it's not only parables that do that, but surely the Lord intended that parables be a means that he that has shall be given more, and he shall have abundance. Well, that's one of the purposes of the parables. Are you born again by the Spirit of God? He says those that have shall be given more. He obviously means that those that have the Spirit of God, who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hearts have been opened to receive what God has to say, are you among those today? The details of the new covenant are that God takes the stony heart out of our flesh and gives us a heart of flesh. Those that are gathered into the new covenant through faith in Christ have a heart that wants to receive God's word. That's what it means when it says the law of God's written on the heart. You don't simply want to fill your head with knowledge. You want your heart to receive what God has said. And you've been given that heart by the mighty power of God. Some of you know the contrast because you can remember when you didn't have it, and it embarrasses you. But now, by God's grace, you've got it. You want to believe on Christ. You want to receive. If you have that today, because the Bible says those that have shall be given more. And if you've got that, you can look up today with the hope that God's going to give you more than you had before. May that be our attitude every time we gather. Those that have shall be given more. Wonderful reason to be encouraged and enthusiastic when you gather with God's people to hear God's word. Those that have will be given more. Well, that's the first point of what we're looking at, God's parable purpose for believers. What's his purpose for unbelievers? And that is amazing and perplexing a little. But he does tell us what's his purpose for unbelievers. Because the purpose of parables for the unbelievers is judgment. Well, look what he says in verse 13 to 15. Follow along while I read. This is why I speak to them in parables. He's just spoken of those who do not have, even what they have be taken away. See that in verse 12. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. So he says, some people think they have some religion. They think they've got some understanding. They're not an expert. They don't know everything, but they know something. And it's not given by the Spirit of God in a heart transformed by the Spirit of God. Then even what you have will be taken away. That's what Jesus says. And how is he going to take away even what you have? One of his means will be parables. They will take away what you thought you had. This is interesting. Let's see how he says it. He says, whoever has will be given more. He who does not have, it'll be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But they're not turning. And they're not seeking. And they're content with what they've got. And probably superior to what they get. And God says, even what they have will be taken away because their hearts are calloused. And he's going to use parables to show how blind we are. And rather than suddenly being an illumination of what they didn't understand, and now they see, a parable will be a means of blinding them, a means of leaving them in their darkness. It's not crystal clear. It's not so obvious that any idiot can understand it. No, it's something that takes the Spirit of God to see and to appreciate. And Jesus says, what they have will be taken away. Jesus says they have a hardness of heart, they're calloused. And a parable, the teaching of the parables, far from opening their mind to seeing it better, will close their mind to have them see it less. Now that's awesome. Another reason to be amazed and appreciative if God has given us understanding. Parables are to further obscure what they do not want to see. The man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. There's the poem. The man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. If you do not want to believe, you will not believe. And it doesn't matter what's done to try to remove the obstacles. If you do not want to believe, you won't believe. And parables have an effect of triggering that and promoting a further obscurity of what you do not want to see. They make it harder to understand. You thought they were there to make it easy. No, in this context, to those who have a heart that doesn't want to receive, it makes it harder to understand. Interesting that Jesus should deal in that way. For all they're looking, they'll miss the point. Doesn't it say it in the quotation? For all they're seeing and studying, they miss the point. Didn't that happen among the Pharisees? Did they know the Bible? They sure knew the Bible. Did they see and recognize the Lord? They most certainly did not. They would not receive it. You see, it's not how much background you've got, how much religion you've got. It's the heart that you've got. And their hearts would in fact show themselves to be callous. And wasn't that the case with the Pharisees? The group of the Pharisees that didn't believe. The Pharisees was just a group of people that believed often things that we believe as well, but some of them were hypocrites. They believed it outwardly, but in their hearts they were fighting God. They pretended to be holy, but they were not holy, and they didn't really want to be holy at their hearts. They wanted to make people think they were holy and continue their ungodliness. And God condemns them and says that parables will show. It'll be part of what'll teach and expose the heart that you've really got. Well, the calluses of their heart will be shown for what they are. And they will be denied what they will not see. I doubt that there's somebody in our midst this morning that is determined not to see the things of God. There may be some that haven't yet seen. I don't think there's any that are determined not to see it. Why would you come And I know you well enough to think there's nobody here that's just to mock and ridicule. Nobody here to just confront it and laugh. There are such things sometimes when people preach the gospel. There are people there to laugh and mock. And there's stories of people that came with a purpose of mocking. And God, in the midst of it, changed their heart. But I don't think there are any that are determined to mock and reject the things of God. But if there are, or if there are listening to this, any that are determined to mock and to ridicule, you're going to be, even what you have will be taken away. You are going to be denied the thing you're mocking. Right now you don't want it. If it ever turns that you do want it, it could be too late. The Bible talks about those who call, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do these mighty things in your name?" And expecting blessing, and Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I imagine that the day when God calls the, begins to come, when Jesus comes in glory and people are desiring for the rocks to come and crash over them, I'm sure there are those that are trying to bargain with God and trying to sort of get, say, I did believe, I believed this. There probably will be those who are arguing remarkably in the day of judgment when Jesus comes. And they will be cast out. And are you among those listening that don't want the things of God? One day you won't have them. And what a dreadful day it is when God will say, "It's over. The day of grace is gone. There is no possibility. I know you see now, and it's too late." You know, you think some people do not want to think that God is like that and want to think, no, that somehow, no, God is just too loving ever to have that. But the Bible speaks about the day when Jesus Christ will look a sinner in the face and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And there'll be multitudes who would long at that time to come, just like there were people that wanted to get in the ark when they finally realized, hey, it is raining and there is going to be an ark, and they beat on the door, and the door won't be opened. And the Bible says such a thing will come. And if there's any listening here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there may come a time when you won't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why a preacher has to plead with people and urge them, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. There's a day coming when it will be too late. Now is the day of salvation. Well, those things all come to mind as you realize Jesus saying that the parables are given to not give you what you don't want. And what an awful thing if one day God doesn't give you what you don't want. Because what you don't want is the only thing that will save your soul. What a condition for people to be in. Well, Jesus speaks about those. And he says the parables precipitate that. It's an awesome thing. What we deal with when we're dealing with parables is an awesome thing. And how much we need to come prepared saying, "Lord, I want to see. Lord, I want you to open my eyes to behold. Lord, may I embrace your truth in whatever way you want to give it, however you want to convey it. I don't have to reduce it to prose. I don't have to make it the way I do it. I want to see it the way you show it. Lord, help me, I pray." See, that's the attitude we need, because look what it would be like if we persist in unbelief and persist in unwillingness to receive it. Think what it would be like. And especially what it will be like in that great day when the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall on them. Well, it's an awesome thing that we're dealing with. Knowing the secrets of the kingdom of God is awfully important. Jesus thought it was important, and he said, I use parables for that reason. Now, in fact, there are divisions of the parables. There are a number of kingdom parables, and then there's another number of Christian life parables that have to do with other things. And then there's one parable that's an eschatological parable. We're really three categories, and we're not going to do all the kingdom ones and then all the life ones and then the eschatology one, which would be a way. But it's too heavy. Too heavy. You can't take it. At least if I preach it halfway decently, you can't take it. Every one of the kingdom parables, one after another, would devastate you. They're wonderful. They're wonderful teachings. They're powerful. And it's in parables at times where Jesus talks about hell. Of course, Jesus talks more about hell than any other person in the Bible. You want to study hell, you have to study the words of Jesus Christ, who knew the reality and trembled in such a way as to come that men may not perish. God knows the reality of hell. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ in order that men may not perish, because he knew what it was to perish. Well, Jesus had a sense of that. And Jesus came because he didn't want men to perish. Well, God, in studying the kingdom of God, we'll encounter the doctrine of hell. And that's what I say, we're going to mix it up a little bit. Jesus didn't do it all. He wasn't heavy-handed. We don't want to be either. The different parables. But the important parables of the kingdom of God are very much on the heart of Jesus, and he uses parables to teach about the kingdom of God. Denied what they are unwilling to see, that's the destiny of all who will not have the things of God as he gives them. Are you doomed to be blind? Well, I know I'm speaking to people that are not doomed to be blind. God's brought you here and given you an opportunity to hear the gospel. What did he do that for? Even those that haven't yet committed your life, is God just determined to condemn you? You didn't have to hear the gospel to be condemned. Your own sin would condemn you. But you need the gospel to be saved. Why did God bring you here this morning? Why is God having you listen if you're listening? Is it because he wants to condemn you deeper into hell? Well, Jesus speaks as he's coming and says, the Son of Man came not to condemn, but to save. And we're talking now about his first coming, not about his second coming. And so I'm encouraged this morning that there's not a single person here who was brought into this place in order to be condemned. Not a single one. And your response to it needs to be, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening, willing to hear. But God didn't bring you here just to condemn you. He brought you here to hear the gospel. And oh, may the Lord preserve this pulpit for the gospel, for generation after generation, that we may teach our children, they teach their children, and they teach their children, that the gospel will go forth in power. Pray that that will be the case. We know from the psalm that we read how important it is to God that we teach our children, and they teach their children, and they teach their children, and they teach them to a children not yet born. What a wonderful picture it is. Well, may the Lord do that. But certainly the question that I have in my note, are you doomed to be blind? No, you're not doomed to be blind. You're here today, and the gospel is being declared, and the fact that Jesus died for sinners is being lifted up, and you are being urged to come and to believe in him and to turn from your sins and believe on Jesus, and you're being urged today. There's the gospel for you. You can't go to heaven without the gospel, but there are many who go to hell without it, because the gospel is the means of salvation, and all of us by nature are condemned to hell. You have a wonderful privilege in being here today and hearing, or listening if someone's listening. And it's a wonderful privilege. Well, that's what we're looking at, the privilege of knowing. That's the next division of our thoughts. The privilege of knowing the truth of the kingdom. Look at verse 16 as we find, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. They are hearing things, we are hearing things, that men in the past longed to hear and didn't hear. We see things that men in the past for hundreds, for thousands of years longed to see. We can see them. Do you know that account where John the Baptist is in prison and he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one that is to come, or do we look for another? And you're always perplexed. Why did John say that? Are you the one that's to come? Wait a minute. John knew he was the one that was to come. Why the quavering at the end? And then when the disciples go back with an answer that is hard to interpret, and Jesus says, what about John the Baptist? And he says, John the Baptist is the greatest of the prophets, but the least child of the kingdom of God is greater than he. And what he meant was simply what's mentioned here. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. He wasn't allowed to see what he prophesied. Even at the end, he quavered. He didn't know. He still looked. Is this right? And so for thousands of years, men have looked ahead. Have I got it right? Is that what's coming? Who is coming? What is the answer to this? I know the truth. The Messiah is coming. Is he here? Who is he? Is this one the one? That was always the question that people had for thousands of years. They longed to see what you see and didn't see it. And what do you see? The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, living the perfect life we couldn't live, dying upon the cross to pay the debt that would take us eternity to pay, rising from the dead, promising life, granting life, opening eyes to see. John the Baptist didn't see that. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet, and his heart longed to see it, but he wasn't shown it. And you've been shown it. There's a privilege in being shown the reality of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says there are many who longed to see it and did not see it. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. We have the wonderful privilege of knowing the things of the kingdom of God. They are treasures for us to understand. If you know the reality of Jesus Christ in your life, if you want the things of God, if you've seen that Jesus Christ is the only one by whom your soul can be saved, blessed are you. Jesus, just before he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," prayed to the Father, and someone heard it and recorded it. And he said, "I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight." God thought it was wonderful, hidden it from some, the people that thought they were so wise, hidden it from them, and revealed it to babes, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight. God, Jesus worshiped God for the fact that he did that. And then he speaks the word to the people, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Worshiping God for the fact that he reveals it to some and not to others, and then appealing to all, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. It is a privilege, a wonderful privilege, to know the things of God. Jesus says that several places, but I'm not going to say just flip through the Bible and do that, but he might. You've got space there. You could jot down these statements. I'm going to read some verses, but not have everybody turn because of the time that it takes and the different versions that we have. Listen to these verses that reveal this same thing, the blessedness of knowing the kingdom of God. Matthew 16:17. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." What had Simon seen? He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says these words, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." This text is one of the reasons why when a child says, "Can I go to the bathroom?" I always say, "I hope you can." "Oh, may I?" And I always do that. Is that just because I'm part English teacher and I have to have it right? No. Crucial point. It's not, "Can I go to the bathroom?" It's, "May I go?" It's not, "Do I have the ability?" It's the other, "Do I have the permission at this time?" And when God talks about not understanding the things of God, listen again what he says. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." As far as coming to Christ, whosoever will may come. It's not a matter of permission to come. Nobody's ever held off because of their permission. The Bible says whosoever will may come. They may come. Problem is they don't want to come. Problem is their heart is still resistant to God. The problem is with them, not with God. The gospel goes forth. Come to the Lord. Jesus didn't say, come unto me, this people and that people and the other people. All who are heavy and burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's all who are burdened and heavy laden. Is that just elect Christians that are burdened and heavy laden? No, the whole world is burdened and heavy laden. And every man, woman, and child that you see is burdened and heavy laden. And how much a Christian teacher in a Christian school needs to remember, these kids come into this class burdened, heavy laden. Some of them with things I don't even know about, but they're burdened. Every person, not just the Christians. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's not, he doesn't say, you may not come. Your problem is you cannot come. And you need to seek his help to be able to come. And you need a new heart, which he alone can give. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not that he may not see it. He cannot see it. It's a word of ability. It's not a word of permission. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that's part of what he says in this wonderful, speaking of the blessing that it is for you. Look at the next verse that I want to mention. Back in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And Paul rejoices, we have seen what others did not see. There's no way that you can imagine you're better than others because you see. No, the reason you see is because God in his mercy opened your eyes. And there's no place for boasting at all. You didn't do anything to open your own eyes, but God was pleased to do it. What a privilege to understand the kingdom of God. What a privilege to see Jesus for who he is. What a privilege to bow before him and receive him for who he really is. He really is that, but you don't see it unless God by his mercy gives it to you. It's an honor and a privilege to know Jesus Christ to be the Savior, the Son of God, the Lord of all. It's an honor and a privilege. And that's all through the passage where Jesus is talking. He said, blessed are you as you see these things. Jesus' heart is filled with the blessing it is to understand. I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Reveal them unto babes. So it was well-pleasing in your sight. It's wonderful. It's a privilege. And Jesus is glad to see the privilege given to some. God has opened your eyes that you might see it. Has he done that? You are honored and you are blessed. He didn't open everyone's eyes, but somehow and for reasons entirely unknown to us, the Holy Spirit of God has made you see the reality of Jesus Christ and made your heart desire to have him. Glory to his great name that he's done such a thing for the likes of me and for the likes of you. Blessed are your eyes because they see. Many men more important, more gifted, more dedicated to God's service, more wonderful in a thousand ways than you, wanted to see it and never did. But you see it. They had to walk by a deeper faith than you do because you see so much more. What a blessing it is to see. When we look at the parables of Jesus, we'll not come away more confused. We'll see better. And that's what we need to anticipate. Pray for that as we deal with these passages, we come away knowing more, enlightened by the parables of the Lord Jesus. Jesus spoke in parables in order that you might see. Well, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do in light of these things? Well, I'm going to read a number of verses again and not have us go back and forth, but you're welcome to put down the verses that they are. They tell you what to do. Maybe if you have notes, what to do. Here's some verses that tell you what to do with the things we've looked at today. Matthew 13 and verse 9 says this. He who has ears, let him hear. Matthew 11:15, he who has ears, let him hear. Mark 4:23 says, "If anyone has ears, let him hear." Revelation 2:29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What does God think that you should do with what you hear? Hear it. You've got ears? Hear it. Has God given you ears to hear the Word of God? Hear it. Be all ears as you gather under the preaching of God's Word. Be all ears. How a teacher longs to see kids who are all ears, and you never see it. But what a wonderful thing if you could have a class full of kids that are all ears. That's the fun of teaching adults, incidentally. When you've got an adult class where people had to organize their schedules and pay money to come, it is a joy to teach them because they're all ears. And they want to receive like a sponge everything you can give. That's the fun of teaching. It's harder when they're not all ears. And you have to capture their ears and do tricky things to get them. God says, if you've got ears, hear. And come under the preaching of the word with the attitude, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's what Jesus says you're to do as we study these parables. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You may not have taken all those verses down, but you didn't need to, did you? It's the same thing. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says, if you have spiritual insight in any degree, then use it to see more. And you and I need to pray to this end, that in the study before us, we'll use the spiritual sight we have to be given to see more of what God is revealing in his word. Are you familiar with the parables? Have you heard them from childhood? Then you have. May you be given more. May God enable you to be given more, hearing what you had. It's wonderful what God is potentially able to do, what God is determining to do by his grace as we study together. You and I need to pray to this end. Pray that God will enable us, ask for more light, be more and more open to be guided, more and more open to be directed and established by Jesus Christ. We need to come with a thankful heart for what God has already given and pray that more will be given in order that we may serve Christ better. Parables do not simply illustrate great truths. They teach great truths. And somehow there is a teaching that comes in a parable that is a little different from simply an illustration. May God help us to receive the teaching, whatever that means. May God help us to do that as we study these together. May the Lord enable us. And if, in closing, I would say, if you find the things of God become more obscure, in some remarkable way as we study, more obscure, pray that God will give you a new heart. He's brought you under the sound of the gospel that's appealing to you to seek the Lord for a new heart. If what you need is a heart that desires the things of God, well, ask him for it. And don't be stumbled by your theology. You might say, I wouldn't even ask if God didn't move me to want to ask. You know that's right. So ask him to move you to want to ask. Well, you can say, I wouldn't even be interested if God didn't sort of prompt me to be interested. You know that's right. Ask him to prompt you to be interested. Well, I wouldn't even go to church if I didn't have to. Well, that's true too. And maybe you won't come, and maybe you'd stop. But don't stop. It's all of God, and God is the one that must begin it in you. Has he begun it in you? Well, then ask him to begin it in you. Say, Lord, give me that which everybody's talking about. Lord, if that's true, show me. Can't you do that? You can't give it to yourself. Ask him to give it to you then. And you can't even want it apart from him. Ask him to make you want it. You never can hit the ball into his court. It always comes back to you. And the issue is yourself. Do you want the Lord? Well, every preaching of the gospel is that kind of challenge. But there seems to be a special way in which the parables are that. So may the Lord give us a heart that if we have a difficulty with this, ask God for help. And may we learn in practice how very much, whenever the gospel is preached, we need to ask God for help and be thankful that he has counted us worthy. No, he hasn't. He's treated us as though we were worthy. He hasn't counted us worthy to receive it. He's made us worthy by imparting the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and with him, all things. What a wonderful God we deal with. May God, by his mercy, make us to be amazed and astonished and eager to hear what he'll have to say to us as we study these things. Let's pray. Our great Father, our desire as we're gathered together as your people is that there not be a single one in our midst who misses out on the reality of Jesus Christ. From the youngest child who has quietly sat to the oldest person that has yet remained in unbelief, we pray for those that are gathered here today, Lord, that every single one will step from darkness to light, that you'll give a new heart to each individual in this room at this time. Work in them to see the truth and to long for it. Give us hearts to please you, we pray. Lord, we long for this. And we prayed many times for some who are in our midst. We long to see the gospel manifest, made clear, and long to see hearts that want to serve you. Will you accomplish that in our midst by your Holy Spirit? Would you make the earnestness that we feel about it somehow make them think that there might be something in it? And that they would seek the Lord. Lord, we ask for this. Have mercy, we pray. And then help us to live in light of the kingdom of God, recognizing the wonder of it and the seriousness of it and the delight of it and the wonderful privilege it is to know something of you. Help us in all these things that we might walk before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.